You're going to have to be, because of the text, it will necessitate that we are confronted with the scandalous, exclusive, earth-splitting reality of Christ's mission that demands a response from us. It demands our adoration, our worship, our allegiance, and our surrender. It started with God. Paul thanks Christ Jesus for his strength. Listen, every ounce of breath and strength that you have came from your Creator. I know you think you work out and you keep yourself physically fit and in tone and in shape, but something can happen outside of your control. You can be in top peak physical condition and still pass into eternity tomorrow. In a moment, that could change. One distracted driver could send your healthy body to the hospital for months and months and months, and you never fully recover. So we need to recognize that you're not thinking consciously even now about drawing in a breath and exhaling it. It's just happening. But God made us in that way. He gave us the strength and life that we have. Specifically here, Paul's saying, he's given me the strength to do this. We remember Paul's story, great persecution. He didn't have it made in the shade. I spent a few moments with a friend telling me a story this week about a pastor who showed up to preach at an event somewhere, and the hotel wasn't as nice as he thought the hotel should be. No shock this happened in America. And so the pastor then messaged his secretary back at the office to send a message to the church that was hosting him to say there was an emergency so that they would call the pastor back, because he says, I'm not preaching at a place that would put me up in a place like that. It was hard for me to take another bite after the story. It was told to me as if I was going to laugh. I did the polite little chuckle you do not to embarrass your friend. I went, inside I'm going, oh, right? Paul's saying, God's given me the strength. You don't see that kind of ministry happening in the New Testament. What you see are guys laying their lives down on the barbed wire of life and persecution and calling the rest of us to say, come climb over me as we take ground for the King. He's saying, the strength that I have to write these letters from prison, the strength that I have to even mentor, comes from Christ himself. Jesus is the one who appoints to service. Jesus is the one that calls us, that judges us. He's Lord. You know, two words that don't go together, church. Know and Lord. They just don't. If he's Lord and sovereign and master, the answer is yes. And then you ask what the question is. The source of this great salvation, right even in the text, you see it. It starts with God. Moving on, second, look at the sinners who are named here. I would say it's Paul and us. You could write down all of us. You could just write the source, the sinners, and then the third point you probably figured out by now, verbally inspired. We'll start with an S, so at least you know that, right? The source, the sinners. Paul, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, verse 13 through 15, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Can we talk about what a blasphemer is for just a moment? He's not exaggerating for effect. Have you met these folks that exaggerate for effect? Nobody does that on social media, right? But these folks that exaggerate for effect, oh, I was so rotten, I used to do this. There have even been some Christian leaders get in trouble because they sensationalize part of their past testimony and somebody fact-checked them. Like, actually, most of that's not true. We don't have to pretend that we've sinned great to try to make God's grace look great. Look, you on your best day, your righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. His grace is good for the upstanding moral citizen and majestic and beyond comprehension as it is for the lowest of the low in the prison system today. Do you understand that? God's grace is good because it's God's grace, not just because of your sin. But Paul wasn't trying to blow this out of proportion. He was a blasphemer, a slanderous, irreverent toward everything sacred. Now, he was dispatched by the church and the church leaders of the day. The church council sent him to persecute Christians. But here's what he's saying. It wasn't that I was blaspheming the religious system of the day. I was fully plugged in. But I, because of the way I treated Christ and his church, I was blaspheming God himself. Be careful how you treat the church. Be careful how you talk about the bride of Christ. Because when Jesus confronted Paul on the road, do you remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? No. Saul, Saul, why are you bothering those people? They've never done anything to you. There was no those or them. It's Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus takes the church very, very seriously. And when Paul recognized that he needed to be changed by Christ, he recognized he had been blaspheming Christ, a persecutor. He's participating in the systematic hunting down of an adherent to a particular religion and inflicting pain or death. An insolent opponent, the word here is hybristes. It's a person who is characterized by their offensive, disrespectful acts and statements, listen, that are outrageously forward or bold toward others. I doubt very seriously in the room we have any persecutors. Folks that would describe themselves as persecuting the church. We likely don't have any blasphemers that are slanderous or irreverent to what is sacred. But as nasty as insolent opponent sounds right there, that definition again says offensive, disrespectful acts or statement that are outrageously forward or bold. I don't mean to go all dad on you here right now, but can I just tell you something to you? Watch yourself. Friend, the church is not the butt of your jokes. Neither are the, and when I say the church, I don't mean corporate church, I mean nobody in the church. Watch yourself. You are not funny when you are bold and brash and crass when you speak about the bride of Christ. I won't laugh at those jokes. I'll go ahead and speak for the elders. They won't either. I'll speak for the deacons. They won't either. And I'll speak for the members. They will try hard not to. Let's be careful plugging in, and because offensive, disrespectful, and outrageously forward and bold is the language of the day. We've moved from sarcasm to sardonism, dark sarcasm. It's funny, the faster you can be quick-witted, the quicker you can get a jab in. Watch that. Be careful. That doesn't characterize the body of Christ. If you wouldn't use that term to describe the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance it shouldn't be used to describe you. This is Paul, saved, upmuched. He's a sinner. He could identify with David in Psalm 40. Hey, that sounds familiar. He picked me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet on a rock, made my steps secure, put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Paul notes that he was a recipient of mercy and grace. It was a gift that he received. He was not the lead contributor toward his reconciliation. The old adage, the only thing you brought to the table to be saved was your sin. That's what Paul recognized here. The Lord's grace and mercy overflowed personally to Paul, and it can overflow to you this morning if you don't know him. And for those of us that do, it's good to be reminded about the moment we realized that God's grace had washed over us and made us new and is making us new. Third, note the Savior. So we see the source, the sinners, and the Savior, Jesus Christ. The last two verses here capture it beautifully. Paul, as we've noted from our study in Philippians, once he starts talking about God's grace and the person of Jesus, he just rips off into a doxology quick. It's like, to the immortal, invisible. You hear the worship song. We do things. I don't know how you do things, but there are times if we find something we've been looking for in the house, you're like, like you act like you can hear the angel chorus singing. We found it. I think we're still looking for a remote. We haven't found a remote somewhere. Anybody else lose remotes? No? Okay. Come find ours. But we're down there, you think you can hear singing. I think that happened to Paul. Anytime he got to talking about Jesus and about the work that he had done, the sacrificial work, it was like, ah, to the immortal, invisible, wise God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he unpacks this saying here. This saying is trustworthy and full of and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Real quickly, here's the summary of that text. Paul recognizes that Christ came to save sinners, even the worst of sinners. Even the worst of sinners. You see the news headlines, they're daunting. You see the child abuse happening. You see the sexual abuse happening. You see the deranged and the evil happening in the world by leaders and citizens alike who, without thought, it seems like, but with great malice, take the lives of others, murder others. You don't have to hunt for evil or darkness, but I want you to know something. That God's grace is sufficient and enough to save even the most depraved that you can imagine. And Paul says there at the time there wasn't anybody worse than me. That's quite a statement. But God's grace can reach them. You've got a family member that has been an insolent opponent. They've even blasphemed, and if they were in a position to do it, they would persecute the church. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop sharing the gospel with them. That might be a Saul about to become a Paul and to do mighty things for our God and King. Be encouraged this morning. God's grace can reach the lowest of the low and the worst of the worst. And though you like to think of yourself as large and in charge, you were headed for the same hell separated from God for all eternity that the most evil thing you can imagine was headed for, except for the grace of God. His grace is enough. He recognizes this. Paul saves sinners, even the worst of sinners, to display his patience. He saves really bad people to show off his patience as King of the ages. But I want you to notice something right in that text, verses 16 and 17. That salvation was not for Paul alone. Do you see it? For his perfect patience to be displayed as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You were not saved just so you would be saved. You've heard me say it. I'm quoting Robbie Gallaty, who says, "The gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. To be glorified." Jesus is to be glorified forever and ever, but he can only be glorified forever and ever by those given eternal life through faith and repentance. We can't even love God unless God makes us new to do it. We talked about that last week, obeying the great command. One job, Christ came to save sinners. A couple facets to the job. Let me touch on very quickly some of these facets, the missions of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, and how it played out as he was doing this thing, saving sinners. Jesus Christ's mission originated with God. I want you to just take note of a few of these things under the heading, the mission of Jesus. It originated with God. It was purposed by God. Listen, it says that we were ransomed from our futile ways by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. It was purposed by God. It originated with God. The Father is the one who sent the Son. Jesus Christ came in willing obedience to the Father. These are some of the texts that are referenced up there. The second thing I'd have you notice about Jesus Christ's mission, it was to make God known. John 1:18, no one's ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Christ, he has made him known. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. His mission was to redeem humanity. We talk about that right here. This is all wrapped up in Christ coming to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the, say it, church, lost. That's who he came for. He didn't come for the well. He came for the lost. He came to save from sin. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to break the devil's power and bring eternal life. Next, Jesus Christ came, made the mission to, and it made the cross necessary. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Greg Gilbert writes about this. Listen carefully. It's not as if this was a surprise to Jesus. We're about to have communion. The picture here is at the communion table. He knew why he had to come. He knew exactly what would be required of him to save his people from their sins. He would have to bear the wrath of God, his Father, for his people. That's what he meant when he said that he'd come to give his life as a ransom for many. It's what he meant when he handed the disciples the cup of wine at their last meal together before his death and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The language was symbolic, but the reality behind it was earth-splittingly powerful. The cross was necessary. Jesus was about to die. The eternal Son of God, the long-awaited King, had already taken up the fallen sword and won the battle for his people. And now he was about to pay the penalty for their sin. The suffering servant was about to bear the people's iniquities, to die in their place, and to make them righteous before God. And the only way that could happen, because God set it up that way, was for Christ to die on a cross for your sins and for mine. Your sins may not be as bad in your mind as the abuser or the murderer, but they were bad enough to send Christ to the cross. We used to say, if you would have been the only one, he would have still come. And we mean that God loves you that much, right? The other side of that, though, stings a little bit. If you would have been the only one, Christ would have still had to come, because your sin would have had to have a sacrifice. It made the cross necessary. Jesus Christ's mission was to establish the church. His mission continues through the church today, and it will be completed at his return. In this simple, faithful, no wonder it's a faithful, trustworthy saying. So much wrapped up in Christ came to save sinners. We see it starts with God. We see the sinners, the source, the sinners, and we see the Savior. Oh, that we'd recover a sense of awe and inexplicable wonder as the church to the glorious mystery of the gospel. Come behold the wondrous mystery. That is why God in heaven would choose to reveal himself to us personally through the person of Jesus Christ and offer forgiveness to all the offenders who would call on his name. Many today believe a message like this, Christ came to save sinners, is so elementary. It's almost, are we going to put shavings out and give an invitation and play just as I am? It's that kind of message. You know what? I'm not apologizing for that. It is elementary, but it's foundational. And unfortunately, Paul takes on the Galatians pretty quick, because they got away from it really quickly. They gave the church jobs the church didn't need to have. They gave Christ jobs Christ didn't come to have. And they started doing things as a church, following another gospel. If an angel drops down from heaven and preaches anything other than Christ came to save sinners, that is a false gospel. And you need to know that. I have to get my wheels aligned occasionally on my vehicle. I don't think I'm the only one. They get out of line after regular wear and tear. Getting the vehicle safely from one point to the other, they just get out of line. It's just the way it happens. From time to time, we need to recalibrate. We need to refresh, control, alt, delete, do whatever it is you got to do, and come back to the foundation. Christ came to save sinners. This was on the lips of everybody in the early church. This was a song they would sing. This was on their breath. Here's my question to us today. What's on our lips? The world is crying out for a real demonstration and a clear proclamation of the content of the gospel. They don't want a new definition. They think they do. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My question this morning is, Have you ever looked to God, the source? Have you recognized yourself as a sinner? Oh, no, that's not me. I've always been a Christian. You haven't, actually. Have you come to know the Lord as high and lifted up like Isaiah sees him in the temple, and you as a man or woman undone, unclean, needing a touch from this God? How big is God? He's bigger than your sin. How big is your sin? Oh, it's not that big. Big enough that God had to send his only son to die on a cross for it. But the gospel didn't come just to get you out of hell. The gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. I'm going to ask him to come and let's stand together and sing. Actually, we're going to do communion right now. Yeah, thank you. So, Julia, if you'll come, and I'm going to ask the men to come so we can have communion together. As we come to the table, take a moment. Take a moment and reflect on that. Have you recognized God as the ultimate authority to whom you are accountable? Have you acknowledged that you have directly rebelled against God? You personally directly rebelled against him. Have you confessed that the only solution to your standing before this big, holy, awesome God that's the source of life is to put your faith in this Nazarene from the other side of the globe who was dead, buried, and raised on the third day and now seated at the right hand of God? Have you come to Jesus on his terms? There are poor people that need to be helped. There are sick people that need the loving and compassionate touch of those who come alongside them and suffer with them and pray for their healing. There are folks who need a lot of things and a lot of trouble. But what the world needs most is the gospel. And if we don't tell it, how will they hear? Let's pray. Father, take this message and burn it in our minds and hearts. Help us to ask ourselves the hard question this week. What's the creed that we are publishing? What's the main thing we're telling? What's constantly on our lips when we have a chance to engage someone next to us or the world around us? Jesus, you didn't come to affirm our party's position politically. Jesus, you didn't come to like and share our social garbage. Jesus, you didn't come to show the world a better way. You didn't come to meet all of the physical needs around you because you walked right past a lot of sick people to help one at times. Jesus, you came to save sinners. And that's where healing and hope and true love is demonstrated. You're not a better way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.